I mean, thanks, David. Next time around, we'll the last song we actually sent just to the kids. So all the parents received the song, and we wanted the kids to just practice that one. So the next time around, when we do the new song, we'll send out the videos, and we'll do a much longer set, as I've planned a shorter set here back in Weybridge. We've done it 3 times now, so we've done longer sets with the worship DJing. But I can see it's something that we can do. And Charlotte, thank you for the offering message, because now my eldest wants to know, how can a sword come out of his mouth? So I have to explain that now. Later this afternoon, she was sitting there, how can a sword come out of his mouth? Ask the mom, and the mom relayed to me, she wants to know how the sword, so yeah. I'll have to explain that. It's wonderful to be here. I've done a lot of research since our family moved to the UK. But why is it so tough to share the gospel here? But the one thing, and I've received a lot of answers, but the one thing that I do know, if we want to make a profound change to our nation, we've got to preach the gospel. We cannot do behavior modification. It's not a nice message. It's the only way that we can see people's lives change because of our unique message. I don't see any other way. I don't see how any nation can change in any way if the gospel is not being preached. And for that reason, we need to be cautious in what we hear as the gospel and what we preach as the gospel. We need to be very, very careful on how we portray the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because those words, that message, can save people's lives, or it can utterly destroy their lives, set them up for offense. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And there's a few things that I want to share with you, but this message does not do. And I'm just going to name it. It won't be on the slides, but this message that we have, it does not give you, it does not give us intellectual pride. In other words, intellectual pride means I know a lot of things, but I don't change. That's what this message does not do. That's why Paul says, in one sense, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Because if we know too much, but we don't change, it's a problem. The second thing that this message does not do, it does not deceive us. The message allows us to hear the truth. We cannot run with lies. And lies can only be changed by hearing the truth. By the renewing of our minds. And our minds can only be renewed if we hear the truth. And the truth is in the message. And the truth is in the scriptures. So if we believe in a lie, we will live a lie. But if we hear the truth, it can change our lives. You with me? So that's our unique message. The other thing is hypocrisy. In other words, when we preach this message, we cannot say one thing and do another thing. It's impossible, this unique message. There's no hypocrisy. We can't say one thing and we cannot do another thing. Now, the Apostle Paul had the same problem with this unique message that he was preaching, but the so-called unique message that other people were preaching. And we've got to look at that. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, where Paul tackles the issue of false gospels. Just remember my angle. We have a unique message. No one else can preach it. Only believers and Christians can preach it. The rest is modification behavior. We help people, you know, we give them good advice. But we don't give good advice. We have the good news. So there were other people in the churches in Galatia, in that area in Galatia, people that were preaching a false gospel, and Paul had a problem with it. Paul was very, 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 very upset. And that's why he wrote Galatians. So let's read together Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. You can follow on the screen. Paul, an apostle, sent from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. And then Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Galatia, I just wanted to show you. Galatia was there, so it's modern day Turkey. It was a cyclical letter to quite a few churches. So these churches was in that area there, and it was modern day Turkey. I just wanted to show you, to give you perspective of who Paul's writing to, the churches in Galatia. Now, he continues and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. Can you see how upset Paul is? He's getting into this matter as soon as possible, head on. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I want to talk to you about the first thing, the uniqueness and the authority of being a messenger. The uniqueness and the authority of being a messenger. And our context here is the UK, obviously. But we can make the whole world our context. But for us, the United Kingdom. So Paul says, an apostle sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brothers and sisters who are with me, and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. To preach this message, Paul was given authority. He wasn't given authority by the other apostles. Paul was given the authority to preach the message by Jesus Christ himself. The founding church fathers, who were the apostles, they actually met the risen Christ. He appeared to them, he was given them this message, and it was the same with Paul. And we can see that Paul here is just describing his confidence. Why he can preach this gospel, because no man gave it to him, but Jesus Christ himself appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, saying to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then he couldn't answer. And then he said, but who are you, Lord? And then Jesus spoke with him about this message. Now, Paul was confident because he was sent by Jesus. The fact that Jesus gave him the message means he is not giving good advice or strategies. No, no, no. He's giving them good news, life-changing news. Now that must shape our way of thinking about the gospel message profoundly. People, we are not giving other people good advice. It's not even a relevant story. It is emphatic, victorious, and life-giving message. It is a life and death message. Our whole broken existence must just show people this message. That God saved us, changed our lives radically. And that's why when we sit down with anybody, there must be authority inside of us that must just tell them, look here, what I am sharing with you today is not good advice. And you're going to hear I'm saying this a lot. It's not good advice. I'm not giving you counseling. I'm not even trying to be relevant in your life. What I'm sharing with you is death and life. If you don't get this, you can die forever. That's what Paul's saying here. That's why Paul's so passionate about it. Nor by man was he sent, you know. Gandhi, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Nelson Mandela, the list can go on and on. None of them died for us. They died for good causes, but none of them bought us with blood. What an expensive currency. I pay for your life by giving you blood. And that's why God's blood speaks. The gangsters used to have a saying, and it actually originated right here in England. The saying goes like this: my dead brother's blood still speaks. You know, it means we're going to have to take revenge. But Christ's blood speaks quite differently. It doesn't take revenge, it saves. It's the only blood that can still speak. And that's why Paul's saying, I was sent by the one that bought you with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be practical about this, the authority that you have, Paul was sent, we also sent, in a sense. We're not all apostles, but we are sent by God to preach the message. So, just to tell you this, if you are in a war, Jackie, but your team has won the war, so now you have to phone your mom, and you have to tell your mom, Mom, we have won the war. How do you share that message? Mama, yeah, we've won. Yeah. No. There's something about the authority when you've won the war. Mom, we won the war. I'm coming home. We took no prisoners. We showed them. It's the same with the gospel. That's Paul's authority. That's why Paul says, look here, I was sent by Christ, the risen Christ. So this message that I am preaching to you, I preach with all authority because we are on the side of the one that has already won this war. Are you with me? And are you serious about this message this morning? We are the sent ones. Take care then, who sends you. It's very important that we know, like Paul said, I was sent. We've got to be very careful on who sends us to preach this message, to proclaim this message. Victory has already been given to us. And so this morning, I just want to say, you've got authority, even if you look stupid to other people. There's an authority because you've been sent by the risen Christ. Does that excite you? It excites me. It really excites me. That I have this authority inside of me and I can sit down with people and I can share this message with confidence, even if I do look silly or stupid to them. The second thing I want to show you is the uniqueness and the power of our message. Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But watch this. We so easily miss this. Watch this. Who gave himself for our sins to do what? To rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of God and to our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The ESV says to deliver us from this present evil age. Now that's powerful. You know what Paul's saying here? The age that we are living in is evil. But this message that we have can rescue you. We were doing missions in Springbok back in South Africa. And I was sitting down with a lady, and I wanted her to pray, and what I wanted her to pray was that God is king over her life, and she must say the name Jesus. So I told her, I want you to pray in your own words that God is the Lord of your life, and the Lord Jesus would be the Lord of your life, but you must pray it. Then she would say, yes, I'll pray. Oh, man, Dong. And then she would start praying. I pray. Her voice changes. And then she can't say the name of Jesus. So at first I thought, is this not a joke? So I called her by her name. Let's say her name was Almery. It wasn't Almery, but let's say. So I said, Almery, would you start over again and just pray in your own heart? Yes, Carolus, I will. I pray in the name of... And then she can't. And then I realized, I'm not talking to Almery here. I'm talking to something evil. And so I called one of my friends, Chris Lopes. I said, Chris, you pray, but we're going to do something here today. We're going to cast out some demons. So, I told her, Almery, look at me. Christ died for you. He bought you with his blood. And whoever I'm speaking to now, I'm not speaking to you. Almery is the one. But in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. She twitched a bit and I said, pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. You're my king. She started praying. I didn't shout. It wasn't very eloquently the way I explained it to you now, because that day I was nervous. I wasn't as confident as I am here this morning, because, hey, you never know. I've heard about the seven sons of Sceva that was beaten, and I thought, hey, I must be ready. Luckily, Chris was there. But you know, the power lied in the fact that I told her, Christ died for you in the name of Jesus. Come out of her. That's the power of the message that we have. I want to share that with you. In James chapter 2 verse 19, scripture says, you believe that there is one God, even the demons believe and they shudder. Even demons believe in God and they shudder. James chapter 2 verse 19. That demon knew Christ, but who gave himself for our sins, it can rescue us from this present evil age. No other message can do that. The world is creating rules, it's creating regulations, it's creating formulas, and it's trying to cure a void that cannot be cured in people's lives. Evil is around us, evil is in us, evil is following us, and we're trying to create good people, but good people don't change a nation. Saved people change as a nation. That's the power of the message. Good morals don't change a nation. the message of the cross changes a nation. I've had to sit down with people and tell them, be nice to Christians now. Should I remind you of John Knox in Scotland? Changing the education system. Should I remind you of St. Francis of Assisi? Should I remind you of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? I mean, there's so many people that you can just choose from here in the UK that has changed the UK dramatically through this message. Because they've been changed by the message. We cannot take what the world says. We cannot take the message, what the world says, bring it into church. Then we want to pray over it and we want to put the name of Jesus over it and think it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You've got authority and you've got authoritative message. And then last, the exclusivity and supremacy of our Master. You know, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace. Paul's saying, you're adding something to Jesus and you think it will save people. No! I won't stand for that. We don't add something to our Lord Jesus Christ and think it will change people's lives. No, 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 that's what Paul's saying. It's a different gospel. And Paul says two things that happens when we preach a different gospel. Do you see it? It's throwing people into confusion. Look, there he's saying it. When we preach a different gospel, when we preach another Jesus, it's confusing people and then it brings around perversion. It perverts the gospel. So I think it's important that we do talk about the exclusivity of Jesus. Jesus, the man, historically, it's a fact. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can die. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. And I think it's important now that we do look at a few false gospels. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we've already said. So now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Let's look at a few false gospels. I want to bring you some perspective. I want to bring you some perspective of where we are finding ourselves now currently. Just around the world, right here in the UK. So, false gospel number one, a weak doctrine of Christ. Whenever you hear somebody say that Jesus is not the only way, the truth, and the life, run. Run. Or convince. But don't play with it. This always leads to the fact that people think that they can decide when Jesus must save them. We don't decide whether Jesus can save us. He saves. We preach, He saves, changed. That's it. That's the one thing. And then the other thing, we must realize that if Jesus does not save, the end is death. The end is hell. And we've got to, in love and with our hospitality, sit down and talk with people about that. We can't have a weak doctrine of Jesus. The second one is a false gospel. It's a distorted view of God. God's attributes are pitted against each other. Some would preach more God's love and other would preach more of God's anger. Some would preach more grace and mercy and other one, and some would preach justice. But this type of thinking always leads to offense. How would you know God's love if you don't know when He's angry? Elizabeth, how would you know when to eat if you never get hungry? So how would we know about God's mercy and grace if we don't know about His justice? And we shouldn't pity the one to the other. That's why I believe there's so many believers offended. Because they only believe in this one thing and they build their whole life around it. But then when God shows them something else, it just offends them. They can't get it. They don't understand it. Then we have to sit down with them and just explain to them, look here, it cuts both ways. You cannot just have faith. What about what Paul says, the other sister, love? And then Paul talks about hope. A hope in something. A love that comes from. But then you must have faith in. And it's dangerous this to build your whole life of God just around faith, just around hope, just around. It's dangerous. We must have a balanced view of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we must read the Bible from back to front. We must read whole books. We must have an understanding of why certain things are done a certain way. Are you with me? We're talking false gospels. Then there's the seeker-sensitive gospel. Packaging the gospel in such a way that it is palatable for everyone. You just give enough of yourself to serve God when it suits us and where it suits us. In other words, we try to make the gospel nice so that people can listen to it. Look, there's nothing nice about the gospel. It's a cross. It's blood. Somebody died. He rose again. And when he speaks, lay your life down. Take up your own cross. If you don't hate mother or father, you cannot come. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay down his head. Foxes have holes. The things that Jesus just says, it cannot be seeker-sensitive. Making things understandable for people, that's another thing. Like David did this morning. Sometimes the tongue gets hurt by the teeth. But there's still blood involved. It hurts, but it's not intentional. But it heals. We're not a perfect body. Sometimes we hurt each other unintentionally. Don't you think that was a beautiful analogy this morning? Now that's making something understandable for people. But that does not make it a seeker-sensitive gospel. Because if you bite your tongue, you don't say, ooh, praise the Lord. You don't say that. There's a few other things that you want to say. And there's a few other reactions. But you know, that was beautifully done this morning. It's not seeker-sensitive. Don't get confused with the two. And so, it's very dangerous only to preach that seeker-sensitive messages from the pulpit. It's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Then there's the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says God wants everyone to prosper with health and wealth and no suffering. That's what it's actually saying. It would appear that salvation guarantees favorable circumstances in his life. However, the Bible makes no such guarantees. Again, one of the reasons why so many people are offended with God. Because somewhere along the line, somebody confused them. Somebody said that everything was going to be, no, it's going to be fine, don't worry. And it's bad. It gives people a distorted view of God, but it's not the gospel. It's definitely not the gospel. Then there's another one. The universal gospel. Everyone will eventually be saved and God will not judge them. It gets preached, but it cannot be true. I would like it to be true. Let's be honest, my human side would like this to be true. But I can't read scripture and not see it's not true. It's undeniably there. But that's a false gospel. Then there is the signs and wonders gospel. Signs and wonders are a true sign of God's presence. And salvation is not the greatest miracle anymore. So what basically happens here, people look for signs and wonders and miracles more than God Himself. That's wrong. Flowing in the gifts is pursued more than Christ, and knowing God is less important than new revelations and new manifestations. God must always do something new, and it's a new thing, and it's a new season. And then when I read scripture, I just realize it's back to basics. Repentance is still repentance. Forgiveness is still forgiveness. Loving one another is still loving one another. It's nothing new. It's there. But you see, sometimes we get hyped up in the extraordinary. We forget that salvation is the greatest miracle ever. I mean, I had two back operations. I would love God to heal my back, really. But I don't get up every morning, God, today, you're going to heal me. And you know, what if God... There was a pastor, he was an evangelist. As a young boy, he had polio in Worcester. So his one leg was shorter than the other leg, and they usually wore these shoes. And he used to walk like that, but he was an evangelist. Wherever he preached, it was always packed. And then he would always tell people, the intercessors, don't pray for my healing, don't pray for my healing, this is my testimony. I've made a peace with it. That's it. Now, I'm not saying that God can't or won't, and that God doesn't use, but please, people, I'm begging you, be careful that signs and wonders and spiritual experiences don't take over the basics of knowing who God is. It's going to put you on a wild goose. Just be balanced about it. I've prayed for people and they've got healed. I would love to raise somebody from the dead. It's just one of the things that I think of God. And I always think it must happen at a funeral. And then I'm like, what do we call it then? It's not a funeral anymore. I mean, sure. You know, oh. So I also have those dreams and desires. I do have those desires. But you know, that cannot become more important than Jesus Himself. Then there's the digital gospel. Believers are becoming more and more biblical illiterate, which means our swords are blunt, our skills are weak, and our hearts are dull. When we want to preach the gospel with a blunt sword, we hurt people more. Because we're biblically literate. So how does this work? The internet is not doing us a favor because the digital Christing is becoming the norm. We receive more digital prophecies, digital sermons, digital scriptures, digital accountability counseling than ever before. It's a digital church, and it can't work like that. The digital church does not exist. It's not a church. So, just let me say this. If you don't use the internet is very dangerous if you don't use it wisely. But do use it. Please use it. You know, believers are regurgitating what other speakers or teachers are saying without studying the scriptures for themselves. And so our God, yes, small g, is a digital God. People, digital relationships are not fellowship. So sometimes when we sit down and we talk about it, then people will always say what someone else says or said or preached. And, you know, that's fine. I, in principle, don't have a problem with it. But you know what? If you haven't made a study for yourself about it in Scripture, I get worried. It's one thing to quote Joyce Meyer, which is a very good teacher, about anger and what she says about anger. But it would be much nicer if you've read Scriptures about anger. And you can quote the Scriptures, then I feel, wow, I'm actually here dealing with somebody. There's life. It's not digital life, it's real life. So be careful of the digital gospel. And then there's the cultural gospel. When a church worships its culture more than God, change is difficult. So it goes like this. For this reason, so many cultures have looked at us as Christians with confusion because they could not understand why we force them to look like us and not like Christ. I mean, back in South Africa, we would preach, we go and preach the gospel in the colored communities with the blacks and the Khoisas. And basically what happened is they come to our churches and you know what happens? We don't say it in so many words, but we actually tell them, if you worship like us, if you dance like us, if you sing the songs that we sing, then you're saved. And so they look at us funny. Why do I have to look like you? What I'm seeing is I must become Christ-like. So when I'm in a service and I want to do as a Khoisa Zulu, why is everybody looking funny at me? You with me? We were on mission one year, and so this one lady, she was an older lady. she came from a Pentecostal background where they still danced, you know, and they danced in circles. And you know the handkerchiefs with the hats? And the other girl, she was a worship leader. She was more your Hillsongs type of, you know, tight jeans. And so we're having breakfast. And this girl says, yeah, I don't know in the Pentecostal movement when they dance like that, how the Spirit can move. Ooh. So I heard the CD in my mind again. Everybody was kung fu fighting. I could just hear there's a good fight coming. And then this lady on the opposite side said, so when you jump up and down to that rock guitar, is God moving then? And she couldn't answer. Why? I could see that both of them wanted the one to look like the other. I was in a very traditional church in Africa where Almri's uncle got married. And I was standing there and they were singing old hymns from an organ. You know those big pipe organs? And I was really struggling. And then I just heard this in my spirit. So you wanting to tell me I'm not here? Man, I repented right there. I said, no, God, you are here. You're in the organ. You're in the hymn book. You are here. You are here. But you understand. So we preach it to people and they look at us and they think, oh, it's difficult for them to relate to the gospel. But it's a cultural gospel. Whenever we identify ourselves as American Christians or British Christians or Chinese Christians or German Christians, we must be aware that being American, being British, being Chinese or German may easily become more important than being a Christian. Just be careful of that. And I know where I come from, South Africa, you know, I'll speak for my nation now, where I came from. Very patriotic. Sometimes even just, I think this is more nationalism than anything else, you know. But it just portrays a false view of the gospel. And you must look at it from an English perspective as well. And we must help each other. That it won't look English or South African, but it would look Christ-like. Are you with me? Amen. So then the motivation of the messenger. That was the last one, just verse 10. where Paul says, am I now wanting to please man? To please man was neither Paul's motivation nor the source of his authority. I want to hold this before you this morning. You know, our unique message. And I'm trusting God to do something here that I've been praying about quite some time now. And it is in a really radical way just to address things so that we can come to this place. Just let me show you. I want us to be able to convey the message of the gospel in such a powerful way that it would deliver the people around us from this present evil age. That's what I'm trusting God for here. Just in the way that we convey it, Christ would come, deliver people. People bound with lies for years. It would flip their lives. Friday evening after a year, Eva's ballet teacher came to our house after a year of just trusting God. She was there. We had a barbecue and we spoke. She's going through a tough time and breakup. And at one stage, she stopped and she said, the only way that I can see people like you, Carlos and Elmery, stay together is because of your faith. She said, I didn't say it. And I followed it up and I told her, You're quite free-spirited and you don't want to be bound within a relationship. But can I tell you something? Being lonely is very tough. There's Elmery. You can ask her. And you're not going to stay so cute and beautiful because you'll get older. And then you need somebody that can love you for the way you look. Because gravity eventually wins. Tears don't roll down your eyes anymore. It goes. It takes another path. It happens to all of us. And then she immediately asked, did I make a mistake? And my wife was wise. She said afterwards, no, you didn't make a mistake. You have to find your own identity in this now. Because that eventually what Christ would want to do. Just find yourself now before you commit to any relationship. But I was so angry at the lies the enemy has told her. But the message could deliver her from this present evil. I just has to go think about it. So this morning, there's a few things that I want to pray for. I want to pray for, number one, sharper discernment. If you want that, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for wisdom because we're going to need that wisdom with discernment. But then I want to pray for us for the ability to cast out demons. David, I've come to the conclusion that the spiritual things here in the UK is quite up there. Now, not wanting to knock other nations, it's just that I'm here and I'm experiencing things a bit differently. And I've been quite literally been attacked physically by demons in the UK. You would ask, how would you know? Well, not wanting to get up out of bed. There's just a heaviness upon you, and you can't figure out for the life of you. Your wife's still with you. Your kids are still here. There's still food in the fridge. I still have a job. I have a great friend, David. But what is this heaviness? Now that's an attack. That's an attack. Always doubting the relationships of other people. You doubt their relationship. Are they for me? Are they against me? That's something that's wanting to mess with our minds. In the natural, we would just be there for each other if we need to be there. Isn't it so? If I had to phone any one of you now, we are in a crisis, you would help me. But the enemy would want to tell you, no, you won't. You know, when my wife went through abuse as a child, and we're talking to her one day, and she just came out, she says, my husband, there's something in her room, and I see him, it's a big guy, it's a black guy with a black hat, and his collar is up, and he's harassing me. And coming home one evening, she's very weak, we're sensing this presence again, I'm praying. She can't get up because she's too weak. I'm just saying, you praying there. Praying over Carla. Carla's very sick. And then this thing just manifested in the form of bats, the whole house. And Carla starts vomiting. And it left the house. Everybody healed. Now that's the one fun part. Here comes the other fun part. So for 2 weeks now, we're seeing ladies that are being abused. It just happened. It was 5 ladies. They came to the office. All were abused when they were younger. So now God gave us wisdom. He gives us a word of wisdom. He tells me and Elmery, ask them if they see somebody in their room. So we ask them, do you see somebody? Yes, a big black guy with a big black hat. All 5 of them see the same thing. I'm like, God's great. He's showing us something here. You know how many Christians I speak to, Christians that hear voices? But now the problem is they can't come and tell people in church, you know, I hear these voices. Then they would want to send them to the NHS. There's some good doctors there. Yes. I know a guy, a sangha. We can phone him, you know. We would want to do that. Voices telling people they're not good enough. Notions coming up here from on the inside. You're not going to make it. You're not worth it. Do you know how many Christians go through that, but they can't talk about it? Because we don't have a reference for this, the present evil age. And I'm wanting that to happen this morning. I want us to become aware of the present evil age, but I want us to be aware that we've got the message to deliver. We can actually help each other. How do you replace those voices? With the truth. The renewing of your mind. We preach the gospel and people's lives change. And just like David, the two of us, we're not against medicine. Medicine helps. It helps for my back. I've got it. It helps. One day we were with Pastor Fred at a healing conference that was organized by Bethel. And Rick came and he said to Pastor Fred, I have a cold. And so Pastor Fred said, sis man, you have a cold at a healing conference? Bad faith. He teased him. But you know, it's not that. And I'm sharing that because sometimes we think, no, we can't. We can. I want us to grow to that place where we can discern things and start praying for one another spiritually. This is it. Deliver from this present evil age. For some people, it means we're going to have to give them books. Read this, read that. For other people, it means we're going to have to spend time with them regularly. For some, if you're Thomas, you need facts. Put your fingers in here. Put your fingers in here. For others, we're going to pray. That's why it's important that you please do and count to 3. And please, foundations 3 and foundations 4. Because in there, we deal on a relational basis with a lot of these things. Distorted views of God. And it usually starts there because of a false gospel. People have a distorted view of God. And because they have a distorted view of God, they have a distorted view of the church. And they have a distorted view of the people around them. So what first needs to happen, we need to restore by preaching the one who gave himself us to change people's minds so that their outlook on life can change. And that's why for some people, the glass is always half empty. And it's funny when you talk to people when the glass is half empty. When you talk to them, so how does the people feel? Oh, all the people, they're so heavy. And the people is going through difficult times. And I think it's not the people, it's only you. But it's the place that you're standing from that's making you project all these things. And you need healing. But I can't heal you. There's a message that can heal you. And in love, I want to share this message with you so that your eyes can open and you can see it differently. Do you know how relieved my wife felt when she told me that day, Carlos, I see this thing, and I told her, I believe you, you're not crazy. We're going to pray for this. And since then it left. Do you know how relieved she feels? Do you know how relieved there's so many brothers and sisters, how relieved they would feel if they could just come in and share the truth. Carlos, I'm addicted to relationships. Lust takes over. Can you help? And we don't have an answer because we overlook the answers. That's why I'm saying the false gospels. We try and preach things and we try and give counseling. And it doesn't start there. It starts with Christ. How he sees it. How he views it. And then he would chase out a lot of demons out of the people. And then the whole town is angry. Why did you chase the demons into the pigs? Would you please leave? Because they didn't have a clue what Jesus was doing. But we have a clue. We have an answer. It's a supernatural answer with a supernatural message coming from a supernatural God with very practical implications. And it will change our lives. So this morning, if you hear voices, if you've got that heaviness, we want to pray with you. That lady that I prayed for, later on, it came to the light as we were eating supper. Because she couldn't sleep as a girl, her mom took her to a witch. Now, that's the only way the mom knew. It's been handed to her down generation to generation, and then they would make an incision here. And that would be the place where the witch would enter to help her sleep. And so after we've prayed, we've casted the thing out, we could close it in the spirit, just close that. And then she was fine. Rescue from this present evil age. So if you need rescue this morning, I would really love to pray with you. David would really love to pray with you. And you know, you're not crazy. And if you see things in your home, you're not crazy. If you spotted that thing in the... What was that? Was it? No. Maybe I ate too much meat. But then you see it again there. And then you're like, what is it? What is this? I can tell you what it is. It's things from this present evil age that God wants to deliver us from. And we shouldn't be shy about it. Or scared. And especially young moms. I know the Spirit coming for young moms telling them, you're going to be just as bad as your previous parents was. You're going to do the same things and you start doubting. I know how these things speak to young moms and you're alone there and you're thinking, is this going to happen to me? Or when you lose your temper with your young ones and then the enemy will tell you, see, that's it. You're never going to be able to fix this. She'll never get over it. It's your fault. And then you wrestle with those voices. And unless somebody knows, it's difficult because you now have to figure it out for yourself. But unless somebody knows, they can speak the truth in you. No. You're a mom called by God. You're a mother to the nations. Proverbs 31, woman, prophesy. And then it makes this sense, yes. Yes. So please, if you need prayer, I want to pray with you now. Nige, can you play some background music or should I do it? I'll do it, yes. Yeah, Nige is correct. I'll do it. I won't argue with Nige. We'll do some background music. And yes. That's not the intention. It wasn't the intention, sorry. Just give me a chance here.
I would just like to share in terms of the shadows that I saw at the voices that I heard. During my pregnancy with Carla, the oldest one, I constantly felt and heard, and at that time I didn't think about the voice. I was just feeling that I would never be a good mom to Carla because of the thoughts that I had at that moment. Because the thoughts were that because I went through sexual abuse for many years, and because statistics tells you that when you go through that, you would do it to the possibility for you to do it to the next person is good. And that was the kind of voices that I've heard at that time during my pregnancy. And it actually became so intense to the point that I was in anxiety the whole time. I was too afraid. And for that day when the baby, Carla, would be born, that I would do this thing to her. And I never shared it with Carlos through the almost 9 months that I was pregnant, up until I think it was my last month or whatever. It became actually so intense and so overwhelming to me that I told him, Carlos, I just need to tell you something. And before I told him, it wasn't just the voices, but the images that I saw, me touching her, me doing things to her, it really overwhelmed me to the point that I was crying, and I really actually felt that I didn't want this baby at all, just because of the fear that I had, and to the point where I actually told Carlos, and I was so afraid of what he's going to think of me when I'm going to share it with him. He's going to condemn me, I'm going to condemn myself, or I was condemning myself of thinking these things. And and I know, can remember, it was one evening when I sat him down and I shared this thing with him about all the thoughts and the emotions that I went through the whole pregnancy. And as I was sharing it with him, I really cried, and because it was the first time I could share these thoughts that was actually so heavy on me for, and I think it was not just for 9 months, maybe it was before the 9 months as well. Because it was a shadow which I feel that came with me from the day that I was sexually abused. And I actually felt that it was a shadow that grew up with me. As I was physically growing, this shadow grew with me up until the point where I actually had to face this thing. And but as I was sharing it with Carlos of my fear of having this baby and not wanting to bath her, to changing her diapers and whatever, I was so much in fear of this thing and these voices, And I told him that I don't know how I'm going to give this child affection, emotions, share, to touch her and to feel her, because that is what a mother is doing with a child. She must touch her and give her the necessary love that she needs to have. And yes, I was crying the whole time, and I could really sense that it was God, that I, not just sharing it with Carlos, but actually to God and with him, because there wasn't any condemnation while I was sharing it with him. And he didn't say anything. He just said that it would be okay. And Carlos is still saying these things, it would be okay. And we prayed. And since that day, Carla was born, I could really feel that God restored a lot of things inside of me. He restored my relationship towards Him, towards God. He restored, He took away the fear. He really restored the love that I have towards Him and His love towards me. And that is the love that I could project towards Carla. But I just want to confirm the fact that we as believers, that we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, we do many times walk with these images and walk with these voices in our heads that a lot of times overwhelm us, and we need to be delivered from that. Okay, so did you get the song?
We should just share it. Last week I was us, and we can't get up.